What's the shortest verse in the Bible? I guess that Jesus wept wins by way of fewest letters, huh? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about. John 11:35, isn't it? When JT and Betty and myself were growing up in Pearson's Chapel, attending the Baptist church there, Sunday school, they always wanted us to memorize Bible verses. That'd be the first thing we'd do when Ms. May Huntsman would begin the class. She'd always have us to recite the Bible verse that we had memorized that week. This verse of Scripture sure was recited a lot of times. And back then, it didn't mean anything. Not to me, anyway. And I'm glad today that it does mean something. Brother Marvin was talking about a while ago over in Matthew 23, where Jesus looked out over the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible doesn't actually say that he wept, but he did cry out, didn't he? And I've always assumed, Brother Marvin, that he was weeping over that city. Oh, sir? Yeah. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. But here it literally says that Jesus wept. Now, I've heard it argued in the past that God can't weep. Well, I guess I would have to agree with that. We were talking around the table a few minutes ago that God is not sitting in the heavens weeping over, you know, things that's going on. God doesn't weep over justice, folks. And he's not going to weep over his judgment. When that judgment falls, it will be a just judgment, and he will not weep. But here in this text, where it says that Jesus wept, the context of it is at the grave of Lazarus. And actually, if you read this, Jesus wasn't weeping over Lazarus, was he? He was weeping over the ignorance of the people that were there. Now, I think if God were going to weep, or Jesus were to weep as God, I believe that would be the one thing that he might weep over. But here it does definitely state that Jesus wept. Now, again, Jesus did not weep as God, but he wept in his human nature. And so also, I believe we can learn something from this, that we do not weep over God's judgment of sin. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we do not weep as the world weeps over God's judgment of sin. Now the world, and I probably would be taken to task if this got out to the worldly press, but the world right now is weeping over the judgment of God against sin in Haiti. Now, folks, we can say what we want to, but and certainly there may be many of God's people that are suffering in Haiti this very day. But the reason that catastrophe happened was because of sin. It's just because of sin. And that's what the world cannot understand, and consequently, the world is weeping because of that judgment that has fallen upon that place, but you can be assured that the world is not weeping because of sin. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, you and I, because we have this compassion, even human compassion, will cause people to weep over catastrophes. But you and I have a double portion, so to speak, of that compassion. We not only have that natural affection, but we have a godly affection and compassion. And we can say this, I believe correctly, that God has a compassion even in His judgment. At least in these minor judgments, if I can put them that way. But folks, there will be no compassion in God's final judgment of this world and final judgment of sin. There will be no compassion in it. But that's really not exactly what I wanted to get at in this. I want to for us to look at this from the standpoint of the Christian life. Again, Jesus has set for us the example of what the Christian life is going to be. And the Christian life is a life of weeping. Is there joy in it? Yes. There is a great deal of joy in it. And we may get to that in a few moments. But first of all, every human life is to a more or less degree a life of weeping, isn't it? Much of every human life is a life of weeping. You can't get away from it. Job said, Job says in chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." There is no escaping it. In chapter 14 of the book of Job, it says, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Man that is born of woman is just full of trouble. His days are few, and he is full of trouble. But the Christian, the child of God, that trouble is not in the same vein as the natural man, is it? The natural man's trouble is born of sin. But the spiritual man's trouble is born of righteousness. We do not weep over the same things that the natural man weeps over. What we weep over is sin. What the natural man weeps over is the results of sin. And not because he's sorry, but because it has taken away his life. And I'm not talking about necessarily his breath, because once his breath is gone, he can't weep, can he? The life that I'm talking about is the enjoyment, the pleasure of living. That's what the natural man weeps over. The writer of Revelation gives us a little bit of view into this. In the 16th chapter of the Revelation, we see in verse 7, it says, "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." You understand that they were not of one whit sorry for all the sin that had been committed, the iniquity that had gone on for millennium. But they had great trouble within them because the pleasure that they had enjoyed in the world was taken away from them. And instead of repenting to find joy again, to find true joy, what did they do? They cursed and blasphemed the God that they had sinned against, through which their troubles had come. And Brother Jerry was talking about these people walking down the street there in Haiti singing hymns. Like, we can rejoice in that if they were truly praising God. And we hope that they were. But folks, that's not what these people were doing here. Verse 10 says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. In Revelation chapter 20, I'm sorry, chapter 18, we find in verse 15, it says, "The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate." So you see what I'm saying is that the world weeps over the loss of its worldly goods. It weeps over what sin brings, but it does not weep over sin. God's people, though, are just the opposite. We do not weep over the loss of things, but we weep over the sin that brings the loss of all things. You know, that is the ironic thing about sin as opposed to righteousness. Do you understand? Do we really understand that the Garden of Eden was like it was because there was no sin found there? But when sin was found there, man was expelled from that garden. I mean, if you really are interested in life, what do you do? In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says in verse 9, he says, "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now that's real simple, isn't it? And yet, the child of God suffers much sorrow and pain, the child of God endures much weeping, but I say it again, that God's people do not suffer because of sin, but we suffer because of righteousness. Isn't that amazing? But how can it be otherwise in this world? Because this world is opposed to righteousness. That's why the world is opposed to the Christian. You know, I thought about this many times over the years. When you think about all those people that were martyred, but really you have to start with Jesus, don't you? Why in the world would they crucify the Lord of glory? What possible logic, reason could they come up with that they would crucify the Lord of glory? It seems incredible, doesn't it? To you and to me, it does. It seems incredible now. But you know what? I can remember, not that old yet, that I can't remember the time when I was just like them. I was no different than they were. And if I had been there on the day of His crucifixion in my natural condition, I would have crucified Him too. He was a thorn in their side, so to speak. He was taking all their joy away. That's what the gospel does to those that are not enlivened by the Spirit of Christ. It takes the joy away. But if the world hates God, why not hate godliness? It has to. Here's a remarkable statement in 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't, again, quite know where to start here, but just for lack of time, we're going to start with verse 9, which most of us, or maybe perhaps all of us, are familiar with. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation." When it says a chosen, that implies somebody special, doesn't it? And it also implies something special. That you're chosen unto. And it is. It is a very special place. For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What a place to be. Don't you just feel the, I don't want to use the word elite, and yet it is something of an elite station, isn't it? It is an exalted station, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people unto the Lord. You're like nobody else. What a place to be. But look what it says in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's what we are in this world, and that is the reason that the world has no use for us. In fact, it's less than no use for us. It is hatred towards us. Again, thinking about all those martyrs, and I think I lost my train of thought a moment ago, but thinking about all those martyrs, you know, it's logical to the mind to think, well, if they didn't do anything wrong, how could anybody punish them? How could anybody do anything bad towards them? But when you think about Christ again, not only did he not do any wrong, but what did he do? He went about doing good. And yet they crucified the Lord of glory. But what did Jesus say? To weep not for me, but weep for who? Yourselves. Weep for yourselves. But why, Lord? Because if they do this in a green tree, in other words, a good tree, what do you think they're going to do in the evil? In a dead one. Listen, the world hates God. I think so many times, and you can keep your finger there at in 1 Peter, because we're going to come right back to that. But again, going over to Revelation chapter 12, I think so many times about this great dragon that's cast out of heaven and cast into the earth. Verse 12, it says in chapter 12, verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly in the wilderness into her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, I'm not going to try to talk about or decide for us today who these characters are here, but I want to point out that since Satan made war in heaven and was cast out of heaven, out of the presence of God, what did he do? He went to persecute the woman. And if God hid the woman, what did he do then? He went and persecuted the remnant of her seed. In other words, Satan's going to persecute whoever he can get to and that which God will allow him to do. You're going to be persecuted. No wonder Paul said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, we are then pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims in this world, but Peter's admonishment is, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I think you can take this day of visitation two ways. One is that when God visits them with the Spirit, the other way is in the day of judgment. Either way, they will glorify God in the day of visitation because of the good works that they have seen in God's people. In other words, they're going to be doubly without excuse, aren't they? But for the most part, again, for those good works. You remember what Jesus asked the people? He said, for what good works do you stone me? Which one? Submitting, verse 13, submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief. Now, Peter is already implying all along the way here that the life of the Christian is a life of grief. You know, when it says that Jesus wept, what does this remind you of? Anything that we've studied just lately? That we have meditated upon just lately? What about Isaiah chapter 53? He's a man of sorrow and acquainted with what? With grief. In our modern vernacular, we might say that life for the Lord Jesus Christ was no picnic, was it? For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering what? Wrongfully. Don't want to suffer, Peter says in another place, as a busybody, right? You know, some people make themselves martyrs. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, they go out of their way to rile people up against them. Whereas, The apostle says, as much as within you lies, do what? Live peaceably with all men. Because you see, we are peacemakers. Follow after peace and holiness, without which no man shall see God, see the Lord. Now, it's not just holiness. Yes, if you do not have holiness, you will not see the Lord. But listen, if you don't have peace, if you're not a man of peace, you will not see the Lord either. This is also stated for us in the fifth chapter of Matthew, in what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall see God. But it's implied, if you're not a peacemaker, then who are you going to see? You're not going to be God. Because God not only is love, but He is also peace, isn't He? For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But listen, we don't even do that, do we? I'm talking about as normal, natural human beings. No. Without the grace of God, someone tells me I'm wrong about something, Right? Or y'all not never been like that, right? How many of you ever really thought when you were children that your parents were doing you a favor by giving you a whipping? No, we really felt indignant, didn't we? Oh, just could not hardly understand why such a sweet guy as I am, I'd be getting a whipping.
Here, got my head and slammed the door.
Yeah, I know. Isn't that strange? Yeah, when we were growing up, when our parents corrected us, usually what we wanted to do was get mad about it. But our parents had a way of, as they said, making us glad. But here's the thing. If you did suffer patiently for your faults, there's no glory in it. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now here's one of the most remarkable statements that I think in the Bible. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. You called to this. Are you called to a heavenly calling? Yes. But before you get to heaven, you got to walk as a pilgrim and a stranger, a sojourner in a strange land. Now, this may seem a little far-fetched. I don't know, but you know, sin is turning everything in this world upside down. The psalmist talks about the foundations being destroyed. Daniel talks about the times and the seasons being changed. Folks, I believe I see that happening before my very eyes. But, you know, the normal thing for a person that is not a citizen of a country, he's not usually all that welcome in a country that he is not native of. You understand what I mean? I'm talking about aliens. But you know what the world is trying to do today? Our country in particular. We're trying to make aliens feel at home. Those that come in, I'm talking about those that come in unlawfully. In Pilgrim's Progress, you know, anybody that didn't enter in by what? The wicked gate. They were not citizens of the country, were they? But we're turning all of that upside down. But in this world, we are called to this suffering. Paul says, "For if ye suffer with him, then what? You shall also reign with him." But again, according to our long-standing saying, for the most part, there may be some exceptions. I don't know where they are, if they are. But for the most part, at least, when the Bible states a positive, a negative is implied. And where it states a negative, a positive is implied. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now look at this, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again." Now that's what Peter just got through telling us, or we got through reading a while ago, wasn't it? In chapter 3. "When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." Now, we read this morning over in Romans chapter 8, "For the carnal mind is what? It is enmity against God." So if Satan can't get to God, he'll get to who? "For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He says, "By whose stripes ye are healed, for ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The Christian life, then, is a life of much weeping and sorrow. But we weep not over what the world weeps, but we weep over sin. First, in our own selves. Right? Cast out the beam that's in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. We first weep over our own sins, but we weep over the sins of our brothers and sisters, right? Do you weep over your fellow saints, the sins that are committed? And then we weep over the sins of our children, our families. Do you weep over sin? If you are a child of God, you will grieve over sin because you hate it. Because it's not God-like. Only righteousness is God-like. It's amazing, isn't it? Here's the Christian, when he's reviled, he doesn't take vengeance, does he? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You know what? It's going to be enough. It's going to be enough for God to judge the world. I don't have to judge the world. I don't have to get angry at the world to the extent, at least, that I'm going to take vengeance of myself. Now, I hate sin. I hate the sins of this world. And we will judge those sins in the sense that we will declare them to be evil. But we will leave the punishment of them up to God. You understand what I'm saying? There is no pleasure in us over the death of the wicked. You know what? My Bible says in Ezekiel that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, that's a strange statement, isn't it? But no, it's not strange. I mean, what I'm saying, what the Bible is saying, what God is saying there is that He doesn't punish people out of pleasure. He punishes them out of holy justice. But here is the picture of a man of God. 141st Psalm. Verse 1, he says, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. In other words, what the world finds to be delicious, the child of God finds it to be repugnant. But here's what he says then. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be, what? A kindness. Is that the way we feel? It is the way a righteous man feels. Teach a wise man and he will be what? Wiser still. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? No, not really. That's just the way it is. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. We're supposed to chasten the child while he is young, right? Withhold not the rod, for if you beat him, he will not die, Brother Jail. Is that right? You mean it won't kill him? No. In fact, it does just the opposite. He will live. Why? Because of righteousness. You know what? There would be many, many of these young teenagers, for instance, that are dying of drugs and alcohol and car wrecks if they were disciplined by their parents. They would be alive today. And yet what happens? When they die or when they get killed, what's the reaction? Oh, there's wailing in the streets because they're gone. They've died an untimely death. The world is weeping, though, not because of sin, but because what sin has taken away from them. And here's the next thing. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. You see, again, that's the heart of the Christian. We weep over many things. Jesus wept. But we do not weep because of the loss of that which sin brings, but we weep because of sin itself. Jesus wept. We are called unto this weeping. We're called unto this grief. How do you avoid it? Well, don't become a Christian. Well, that's just hypothetical, isn't it? Because if you're called, you see, you don't really have a choice, do you? Aren't you glad that you didn't have a choice? Because it's been proven not only in your life, but in the life of every person beginning with Adam and Eve, if given a choice, what will we do? We'll choose death over life. But here's the thing. Turn with me one more time to 1 Peter chapter 1. What a story this is, if you'll allow me to use that term. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You want to know how you got where you are? Well, here it is, right here. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, there are some wonderful statements, right? Man, you can revel in that. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. You're jumping up and down and clicking your heels and shouting, glory, hallelujah, right? No. Ye are in heaviness through manifold what? Temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Here, then, is the end of it, isn't it? The life of a child of God, a Christian, is the same as that of his master. Jesus wept. And so also will you weep. The only way to get out of it is to just say, I don't care. But the child of God can't do that. You know who it is in this world that bears the real hurt? It's the one that loves. If you don't want to get hurt, then don't love anybody. But if you don't love anybody, you also can have no joy. Which would you rather have? Would you rather be like Jesus and weep and have joy unspeakable and full of glory? Or do you want to be like the world and have the pleasure of sin for how long? Just a season. Say, well, it was good while it lasted. But it didn't last long. Jesus wept, and so all that follow him will weep, but for a different reason than what the world weeps.